I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Galatians, the 6th chapter, and we'll begin reading in just a moment in Galatians chapter 6 with verse 1. My wife and I have 2 sons, as you well know, and 6 beautiful grandchildren. And when God gave us our children, we developed immediately desires for those children. And if you are a child of God, if you've been born into God's family, your Heavenly Father has desires for you. We have desires from Him, as we well know, but we ought to be well acquainted with His desires for us. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, begin with verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression, if you would, please. Bear ye one another's burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens. Often I hear people talking about whether or not people care for them. The conversation should be turned around and we should be talking more about caring for others. This is God's word to us. In this book of Galatians, when we come to this 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul brings us to somewhat of a conclusion of what God has given him under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to pen concerning this issue dealt with in this book of the Bible. And he makes this challenge: "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So we don't miss anything. I want you to understand that our spirituality is measured by our willingness to be involved in restoring others. And may God help us. Others can be restored. The book of Joel tells us in the Old Testament about the years the locusts have eaten. And you don't live long until you realize that many people who have had years that have been devoured by the devil, and God says He can restore those years. The psalmist in the 23rd Psalm prayed that the Lord would restore his soul. Think of drifting from God and needing your soul restored. And we're in the work of restoring people. God is in the work of restoring people. And He says, ye which are spiritual, if you have no interest in restoring others, then that's a certain sign that there's no real spirituality in your life. But if your heart goes out to restore others, then that's a great indication that God has His rightful place in your life. If the Lord does not have His rightful place in our lives, then no one and no thing has its rightful place in our lives. I want you to make some notes of things. Would you please write them down as we think about the joy of belonging to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church and the privileges we share in belonging to this assembly of baptized believers and this great privilege we have of bearing one another's burdens. Thank God for it. Notice first the people to whom God makes this appeal. There's one word I want you to make note of. It is the word brethren. Brethren. He's appealing to those who know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. When someone says to me something about the Christian life, I think immediately that I am a Christian. And because I am a Christian, I should be living the Christian life. There are many people trying to live the Christian life who are not Christians. We're all children of the devil by nature, and we must become children of God by faith. That's the only way. We're born, stillborn spiritually, dead in our trespasses and sins. If you've never been made aware of that, then you need to be made aware of that today. That all men are like sheep who've gone astray. All of us have turned to our own way, and our way is wicked, and our way is away from God. We're all lost. The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ came to this earth because we're lost and we need a Savior. He became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You're not a Christian because you happen to live in a Christian home or you've grown up in America. If you're truly a Christian, it's because you've been born into God's family. Just as you had a physical birth, you've experienced a spiritual birth. Once a very religious man came to Jesus Christ by night, really under the cover of darkness. And the Lord said to him, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." And this intelligent man said, you mean I have to go the second time into my mother's womb and come out again? To us that may sound a little silly, but he was puzzled. Now the Lord went on to explain to him about physical birth and about spiritual birth. It's obvious because we're here, we exist, we're human beings, that we've experienced a physical birth. But God says if we're going to get to heaven, if we're going to see the kingdom of God, if we're going to know the Lord in peace, if we're going to have Christ in our hearts, we have to experience the second birth. Have you had the second birth? Have you asked God to forgive your sin and by faith trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You can be religious and lost. You can be a church member and lost. You could have been baptized and lost. You could have taken the Lord's Supper and be a lost. You could name Christian parents as your parents and still be lost. No one can become a Christian for you. And God has no grandchildren. You're not a Christian because somebody in your family is a Christian. If you're truly a Christian, it's because you've personally prayed and asked God to forgive your sin. And by faith, you've invited the Lord Jesus in your heart to be your Savior. Now, if you're a believer, there ought to be many, many evidences that you're a believer. I can go back and say, as a teenager, someone took the Bible and explained to me how to know the Lord as my Savior, and I asked him to forgive my sin, and by faith, I trusted him as my Savior. But that's not all I have. I have many wonderful evidences in answer to prayer, in God leading, in the Lord guiding my life, in God bringing circumstances to pass in my life. So many things, given the time, I could tell you that give wonderful evidences that I'm a child of God. Not by my merit, but only by His mercy. Now here's what I want to come to. If you're truly a Christian, then you are a Christian brother or a Christian sister to all of the Christians. Now our faith is distinctive. It's distinctive as Christians, and it's also distinctive in this church because we are independent Baptists by conviction. We say that because we're totally dependent upon the Lord and because the Bible is our full and final authority for all we believe and practice. And we know that there's been a remnant of people from the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples to this present hour who have adhered to His holy word. And that's where we position ourselves. Not only have we been given this, but we've made a choice to adhere to it also. God has always had a people, and we are part of His redeemed people. But the people to whom God appeals in bearing one another's burdens here is to believers. I want you to hold your place here just for a moment and turn with me to the book of Genesis, the 13th chapter. Would you please? In Genesis chapter 13. And Abraham here gives an amazing comment in Genesis chapter 13, beginning with verse 7. The Bible says, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be brethren." I want you to note that word, brethren. We be brethren. Let there be no strife. We be brethren. This man, Abram, we shall know him as Abraham, is an amazing man. God gives us so much evidence of that. He's called the friend of God, the father of faith. But he's an amazing man, and he shows part of that amazing character in saying to this nephew Lot, you make the choice. I'll surrender to you. Let there be no strife be between us. We be brethren. I want you to go with me to the Psalms just for a moment, would you please? To Psalm 133. I hope many of you will memorize this 133rd Psalm. The Bible says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Notice unity of the brethren in verse 1 and the blessing of God in verse 3. I believe if we want the full blessing of God, we ought to work toward the unity of the brethren. Now, I'm not going to compromise the truth, and I'd never ask you to do that. But God says that brethren have been appealed to by the Lord. And by the way, this is not a suggestion God makes. This is a command God gives. And remember this command. One more verse I want to give you in this Old Testament passage. And I want you to turn to 17th chapter of Proverbs just for a moment. Would you please? In the 17th chapter of Proverbs, in the 17th verse, the Bible says, a friend loveth at all times. I want you to remember, at what times? At all times. Are you an all-time friend or a part-time friend? Are you an all-time brother or a part-time brother? Are you an all-time sister in the Lord or a part-time sister in the Lord? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And there's going to be adversity. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? In the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Remember what Job wrote to us? In the 14th chapter, in the first verse, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Maybe you're going through your trouble or somebody you know and love is going through their trouble. And they need a friend. God appeals to a certain people to behave a certain way. And the appeal God makes to His children is a greater, higher, more noble appeal than He makes to unbelievers. You know why? If you go back with me to Galatians chapter 6, because the appeal is to those who have been born of God's Spirit, who are indwelt by the Lord. We have an amazing ability given us by the indwelling Holy Spirit to rise above the ability of those who don't know the Lord. Often a married couple will come to me and they say, we're having trouble. And they most often want to describe their trouble. It seems sometimes like a contest about who could say who is the meanest to the other. And then they come out with something like this on occasion, and I certainly wouldn't embarrass anyone by revealing anything so personal and embarrass someone, but somebody says, I just can't live with him. Or I just can't live with her. And after describing the way he or she behaves, and I reply to them, neither could I. And they sit there in stunned silence just for a moment. Are they expecting something else out of me? And then after just a moment of silence, I say to them, but if you know Jesus as your Savior, you can change the way you behave. God can work in your life. And you may be saying, I'm just one of those loners, you know. I do it my way, and I just like for everybody to conform to what I want them to do. Well, I want to tell you, that's not very Christ-like. Not at all. Remember, he became a man without ceasing to be God. And not just a man, but a servant. And not just a servant, but an obedient servant. And not just obedient, but obedient unto death. And if you stop there for a moment and ask, why did he die? He gave his life for you. And you want to live a selfish, self-centered, abrupt, strife-causing life? You want to walk by on the other side when the wounded and the weary are on the side of the road and you could bear their burdens, but you don't want to get involved? Is that the way you want to live? Then you're going to have to examine yourself to see if you've really, truly been born again. Because God appeals to the brethren who are spiritual to restore those who are in fault. Look at it again. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. That's to mend the broken bone, to put the net back together. A disjointed place in the body, put back in place. God says, if you're spiritual, let's work to get it back in place. Let's work to do the mending. Restore such an one. And by the way, when someone is forgiven and restored, after they've repented and sought forgiveness, when they're forgiven and restored, we treat them as if the sin never took place. If they're truly restored and if there's true restoration in your heart toward them, then you treat them as if the sin had never taken place. It might do us good to be reminded that the supreme court in the Christian's life is the local assembly of baptized believers to which they belong. I know this is a day when people demean church membership, but if they're doing that, they're not following the Bible. Because in the Bible, we find people joining themselves together with believers. In the Bible, we find believers obeying the Lord in believers' baptism and becoming a part of a local assembly. And the blessed privileges of that local assembly and the prayer support of that local assembly and the burden bearing of that local assembly is an amazing thing when it's done in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the people to whom God appeals is to brethren. How many of you qualify as one of the brethren? You've been born again. Would you raise your hand? How many of you qualify as one of the brethren? You've been born again and you're a member of a local assembly of baptized believers. Would you raise your hand? Then God makes this appeal to you and to me. On the outside, people may say what they wish. They may choose to never forgive and never forget. But among the brethren, when there's someone in fault, the spiritual among the brethren are to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You may be the next. I may be the next. And we are to bear one another's burdens. That leads us to the second thing. Would you write it down? Not only the people to whom God appeals, but the part we can have in the lives of others. The part we can have in the lives of others. What is my part in your life? What is your part in my life? God never meant for us to go through this life and make this journey all alone. He's our constant companion. If we've been born into His family, He's our constant companion. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I remember my dear pastor, when I was just a boy and God had called me to preach, he said to me as an 18-year-old, everything I do, I want you there. And so when he'd go get dressed to baptize converts, I'd follow him to the baptistry and I'd watch him get dressed and stand at the top of the stairway as he baptized converts. And when I was with him in the funeral services, I rode with him in the funeral services. I went to the graveside with him and listened to him. And when he had people praying with him in the altar, he wanted me sitting down there near him so I could hear what he said. And I remember a dear lady coming forward. I remember her face. I even remember her name. So many years ago, and she began to tell the pastor everything imaginable that was going wrong in her life. She seemed like she just had the whole load of the whole world on her shoulders. And Brother Hagin said to her, has God forsaken you? And she said, well, no. And then he said, well, you're going to be all right. It was over. It was over. Has God forsaken you? And she just looked him in the eye and said, well, no. He said, well, you're going to be all right. I want to ask you something. Has God forsaken you? Has He? No? You say no? Well, you're going to be all right. And God's going to speak to you through His Word. God's going to speak to you through the circumstances of life. And God is going to speak to you as He brings alongside you other believers to help you bear your burden. I want to show you something that I think is truly amazing. If you'll turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah just for a moment. In Isaiah chapter 53, we have this wonderful chapter about the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus. It's as though someone stands at the foot of the cross and describes his suffering. I'd like to read the entire chapter, but I won't take the time. But let me just get into a bit of it. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And then we come to verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Notice it very carefully. Surely. I love that word in this verse. Surely. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The whole point of Paul's conclusion, the book of Galatians, is to remind the believers of Christ-likeness. Here we read of our Lord, and the Bible says he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. When you come to the 12th verse in the same chapter of Isaiah 53, the Bible says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And notice, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I want you to mark in verse 4, if you would, the word born. And I want you to mark in verse 12, if you would, the word bear. Now, in this same chapter, God talks about two different things. In the 12th verse, the word bear means to lift up and carry away. To lift up and carry away our sin into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, remember, he became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He bore our sin, that he became sin for us. He not only died for us, he died as us on the cross. You should have died, and I should have died. We all should have died, but Christ died for us. Praise his holy name. And when he died for us, the blow of God's wrath struck the Son of God as the billows of God's wrath rolled on Jesus. And he tasted death for every man. In doing so, he bore our sins away. He satisfied the demand of a holy God that sin has to be punished. The anger of God was stilled. A holy God was satisfied. The debt was paid. And our Lord bore our sin debt away into the sea of God's forgetfulness. And when you pray and ask God to forgive your sin and be your Savior, your sin is gone. You say, gone, gone where? Gone into the sea of God's forgetfulness. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 38:17, for peace I had great bitterness. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered me from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. Often we make the mistake of saying to a Christian, you must pay for your sin. The fact of the matter is, no, as a believer, Jesus paid for your sin. God will chasten you, Hebrews chapter 12, but your sin debt has been paid. That's why we ought to serve the Lord. Our debt's been paid. I'm free. Thank God I'm free. My debt's been paid. It's wonderful. He bore our sin away and buried it in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Well, that's not all he did. The Bible says in verse 4 of chapter 53, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's something entirely different. That means He gets under the load in love. Would you write that down somewhere? He gets under the load in love. My wife's been carrying something around in the trunk of her car for a number of days. And we went to one of the athletic events yesterday out in the sun to watch our academy play. And they were victorious. Good. And we had to get some things out of that trunk of that automobile. And I noticed that big box was still there. And she said, I can't get it out by myself. I said, well, I didn't expect you to. So we backed the thing up and I got hold of it. And here she came to take one end of it. She didn't need to with a big, strong guy like me. But we both worked on it. And we lifted it up. You and I live under a load. And this burden that comes to us, the grief, the sorrow that comes to us, God never meant for us to go through that alone. The Bible says He gets under the load with us. And beloved, we are to get under that load with others. Think how many times your burdens have been borne by someone who showed you the love of Christ. Dr. Lee Robertson sat down beside me at a meeting when he was 72 years old. I'd worked with him for a number of years. We were preaching at the First Baptist Church in Newcastle, Delaware. He's 72 years old, and he sat down beside me. And we were preaching in the meeting together, and he put his hand on my leg and started weeping. I knew a little bit about what he was going through. It was a deeply personal thing. And he said to me, Clarence, I'm having the hardest time I've ever had in my life. And he said, I'm 72 years old, and I thought by now this kind of thing would be over. I just finished preaching, and he was to preach next, and he patted me on the leg. He said, you've been such an encouragement to me today. And I said to him, I love you. And anything I can ever do to help you lift your load, I want to do it. God meant for us to bear one another's burdens. That's the part we can have in the lives of other people. You understand that, don't you? By not only telling people I'm praying for you, that helps, but praying for them. Many a time I've gotten a note, just a note from someone that's helped me for days. Days. What they said helped me bear my burden for days. Sometimes I've kept things for months and even years and referred to it. Or a word spoken in season. Bear ye one another's burdens. In the context here, there's been overtaking in a fault. Somebody's hurt. Somebody's life is broken. Somebody's child is weeping. Somebody's home is hurting. And God says, don't let them go through it alone. Get in there with them and bear their burden. You ever think about God's men across this country? And the load some of them get under? The hemorrhaging they're going through when people are trying to stab them in the back and bleed them to death. God forbid that anybody in this place would ever jump on them like the devil would jump on them when they're already down. May God help us to go in and bind up the wounds. Amen. Send a kindness to them. Encourage them. Oh, listen, if this assembly of believers is ever going to be like Jesus, we've got to seek out opportunity to bear one another's burdens. Amen? Amen? And we ought to be engaged in it all the time. I love it when I hear our people say that you've sent them cards and you prayed for them and you phone called them and we give information out so that you can do that. And I wonder how many people hurting so deeply would go even further seeking help if they just thought they had a trusted friend in whom they could confide, who would help them bear their burden. God meant for us to have a part in the hurting lives of others. Let's rejoice when we have these opportunities and seize every moment we have to bear the burdens of others. Then there's a third thing. I want you to look at it, please. That's the purpose for this burden bearing. You say, well, the purpose is to help people. Well, yes and no. Let me just read you what the Bible says. May I read you just what the Bible says? Let's look at it. Galatians chapter 6. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens, verse 2. And what's it say? So fulfill the law of Christ. The purpose of this is to fulfill the law of Christ, to demonstrate the Christian life. Look what the Bible says here in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 4. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Isn't that a beautiful expression? Until Christ be formed in you. He says, I'm travailing again in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Travailing again. He travailed once for their salvation. Turn back just a bit in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. He says, I travail once for your salvation. Travail has to do with birth. And you know when a mother travails and the baby comes, he says, I travail once for you to be born again, but I'm travailing again. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, I'm travailing again until Christ be formed in you, until you behave like a Christian ought to behave because Christ is formed in you. You've yielded to the Lord. I know that people know something about the convictions of this church. And I don't sympathize with you over this. I'm grateful to God with you over this, that people know there's a difference around here. And there ought to be. And you may think, well, the difference they know is about how we dress, or the difference they know is about what we believe about the King James Version of the Bible. The difference they know is because we run Sunday school buses everywhere and trying to reach people with the gospel. And the difference they know is because of the convictions we have about Christian education. No. The difference, I pray they shall know, is that we behave like Jesus Christ. Did you get it? Everything else is a byproduct. That and that alone is the goal. That's the purpose. Nothing else qualifies as the purpose. Nothing. Nothing. I trust that everything you see about what I do and how I look is because of my desire to live for my Savior. And I want that to be in your life. If you say to your little children, I want you to do this and this and this and this, that's good, and discipline's necessary, and we ought to have it. But let's begin with God and loving the Lord and gratitude to God for what God has done. And here in this amazing passage, the Apostle Paul, in the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes, we must bear one another's burdens, and in doing so, we will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Let's read on just a bit. Would you turn to verse 10 in the same chapter? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We ought to look out opportunities to be a blessing to people in the household of faith. Verse 11, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Paul evidently is dictating these things, and now he's saying, I've taken the pen in my hand and I'm writing these large letters in my own hand. I want you to see them. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh They constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. He says they want to do something for show. They want to constrain you. And they don't want to be persecuted for the cross. They don't want to be so identified with the cross. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. He said, they don't even do what they're preaching you to do. And there's always somebody saying, if you don't conform to our way, you're out. I'll tell you what I want. I don't want to be a rebel. I don't want to have an attitude. God help me. As a matter of fact, I'm not worried about their flesh. I'm worried about my flesh, whoever they are. But I want to be conformed to God and His Word. And he goes on to say, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. New creature. And this is not necessarily new in time, but new in character, new in nature. We're partakers of the divine nature. God has made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. And my glory is in the cross. And as many as walk according to Him, to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. And upon the Israel of God. These are people true to God's calling. I want this peace to rule. I want this mercy to rule. Where does this all begin? In the spiritually minded person who obeys God's command to bear one another's burdens. Could we make some commitment to the Lord, all of us, that the next time you are any way aware of someone in need, you do all you can to help them bear their burden. And the last thing on God's earth you would ever do is say something or do something to make their burden greater. I don't think that's too much to ask of believers, do you? Sometimes in our selfishness, and we're all selfish and self-centered, that's why we have to die daily. We make these almost off-the-cuff, off-the-wall comments. And we enter into our own little private smear campaign. Even children learn how to do that. And they become a burden, not a burden bearer, to other children. They actually make people's lives miserable through their criticism and lack of concern. And why not? They've had good teachers at home, many of them. May God help us. If you want to honor Jesus, if you want others to truly see Jesus in you, if you want to lift up high the Savior, if you want people to know there's something different about this assembly of baptized believers, let it be seen in our burden bearing, our love and compassion in the name of Christ to others. And the Lord says, when you do this, you've fulfilled my law. You've lifted up the cross. You're glorying in the cross. This is our responsibility. I want to tell you something that's going to shock you. Because you have the idea that some people just, they're just capable. Maybe we mistakenly give that idea. But I promise you this. I would not be here today. I could not have continued had not God brought people across my path at certain junctures to help me bear my burdens. My precious wife, my children, dear devoted friends. I remember on one particular occasion when I was weak as a wounded lamb and I was lying in the floor all day. And I got a phone call from Curtis Hudson. And I was told it was Dr. Hudson. I went to the phone. And in a very loving voice, he said to me, "This will pass. It's just a bump in the road. God is with you. And I'm with you. And I'm for you. I'll do anything I can to help you." That's what I'm talking about. You know, he will never know until I get to heaven and can adequately explain, more adequately explain, how that helped me through. You see? And God creates appointments for us to bear burdens for others. How many times, God help us, have we failed to keep those appointments? I want this church to be like Jesus. I want people to say, when I'm gone, when my race is run, when my journey's ended, "Oh, you were under his ministry." "Yes." "Well, tell me about it." "You were there when he was a pastor?" "Yes." "Well, tell me about it. Tell me about all those buildings. Tell me about all those things." And I hope if that ever comes up, you say, "I'd just like to tell you this. We were made so aware of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we sought the Lord. Yes. And there was such a spirit in the place. We knew God was with us. And our lives and our families are more Christ-centered because God sent that man to be our pastor. That's all I want. That's all. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Let's pray together.